Well, thank you, Mr. McCann. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Oh, come on. Let's try it again. Happy Sabbath. There we go. That sounds good. That sounds really good. Well, it's good to see all your smiling faces. Yeah, the crowd's pretty good, and I hope you had a wonderful feast. I know we did over in Escondido, and it was just a wonderful time, a wonderful place to be, and I'm sure that you guys have a lot of stories to share with the feast. Are we getting some back feedback here? Anyway, I wanted to go over, my wife sent this to me the other day, and I kind of wanted to just get started with this. There's five lessons about how the way we treat people, and one of them was, the first lesson was the cleaning lady. It says, during my second month of college, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was conscious of a conscientious student and had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of joke. I had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, and in her 50s. But how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank. Just before class ended, one student asked if the last question would count towards a quiz grade. Absolutely, said the professor. In your careers, you will meet people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. I've never forgotten that lesson. I also learned her name was Dorothy. I thought that was pretty neat. And then one more. It says, the obstacle in our path. In ancient times, a king had a boulder placed in the roadway. Then he hid himself and watched to see if anyone would remove the huge rock. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants and courtiers came and simply walked around it. Many loudly blamed the king for not keeping the road clear, but none did anything about getting the stone out of the way. Then a peasant came along carrying a load of vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down the burden and tried to move the stone to the other side of the road. As much pushing and straining, he finally succeeded. After the peasant picked up his load of vegetables, he noticed a purse lying in the road where the boulder had been. The purse contained many gold coins and a note from the king indicating that the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the roadway. The peasant learned what many of us never understand. Every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve our conditions. Thought that was pretty neat. I just, what does that have to do with the sermon? Absolutely nothing, but I thought it was pretty cool. As I mentioned before, we was talking about the feast, and I tell you, we use the metaphor all the time. It was the best feast ever, but honestly, this was an outstanding feast for our family, and I'm sure, and I've talked to many of you, and I who's going off here? Anyway, we had a wonderful time over in Escondido, and I honestly, from the very first message that Mr. Scriber gave to one of the last messages that Mr. Kappel gave from Tucson, it was truly an inspiring feast, the messages that you can remember. And I know that you guys have all been on feast.ucg.org, and hopefully you have if you haven't had the opportunity, but it's just incredible to hear some of the messages that have been placed on the internet and hearing the messages from the Wisconsin Dells and Kelowna and all the other places. So, you know, when you hear people say, man, I heard a great message in the Wisconsin Dells, I get on and I look for that message and I can concur. Yeah, that was a good one. That was a really nice one. Didn't have to be there for it, but it was good to see. One of the things I noticed about this year's feast was the maturing of the messages, how God's preparing us for what is to come. And you can just see that there is a spirit that God is giving us at this time, an understanding, I should say, that allows us to have more understanding what he's trying to get done here. Thank you all for posting your pictures on Facebook, those of you who've done it. Mr. David Judson, I loved your pictures. Those were good. And everybody else, I mean, it's so neat to see from all the different people that you're friended with on Facebook to see the different feast sites and what was what they did and where they were at and some of the beautiful photographs. And I also noticed too, and I think you noticed too, how absolutely far from mainstream religion God's plan of salvation is. When you think about the 700 or 800 people or 1,000 people, even 2,000 people at any feast site, compared to how many people there are in that city or in that location that simply have no clue as to what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. And now we have a chance to look forward to the Spring Holy Days. And we have time to reflect and contemplate on those feast days and coming up, and it's a ways off, but you know, we've got to take advantage of this time to draw closer to God. And I ask you, how are you doing? I know many years ago people used to talk about the post-feast letdown, and you can't find that in the Bible, so there's no excuses for that. You have the responsibility to continue that drive, continue that understanding. I think all of us were sent off with very good messages. I know Mr. Kylo's message from where he was at. I don't even remember what feast site he was at. I listened to his sermon on the last great day, and it just incredible the messages that they were giving and inspiring us and emphasizing to us what we need to do to continue to move forward. And I get back, and there's a lady at the bank, and I was in line, and kind of interesting standing there, and one of the tellers, of course, their standard questions is, "Hey, how are you doing today?" And this lady's response was, "Not very well at all." And the teller, young lady, she just kind of stood there with a blank look, didn't say anything. She says, "Well, how can I help you?" She didn't even try to respond to it. But how are we doing? I mean, as life continues and we mature as Christians, our focus continues to shift. I know that at my first feast back in 1976, I was just happy to be there because my father had all this secret money. None of my older brothers and sisters knew that Dad had second tithe. I didn't know it either, but I sure enjoyed it because I got to ride the go-karts up in the Wisconsin Dells, and that was cool. And now I look at things, and you know, it's the weightier matters that we look at. And you know, there was the phrase, "What matters most." Now Stephen Covey did this years ago, and one of his demonstrations had a bucket with large boulders and sand. And if you filled up the main part of the bucket with sand, then your large boulders wouldn't fit. Well, then he pointed out to the weightier matters of what you have to be involved with, whether it's the spiritual, the mental, the physical, and the family aspects of things. And then, of course, I would include prayer, fasting, meditation, and study. And those were the large rocks that would go in the container, of course. And then you would pour the sand around everything else, and everything would fit. And what didn't fit, you brushed off because it really didn't need to be there. I want to go today into the specific aspect of retaining and maintaining our relationship with our Creator. How do we view God? Is He some faraway being that cannot be talked to? I know that in some religions that you know, people are going to float around on clouds and just look into the face of God, and sounds pretty boring. I know God is a God of work. But when we pray, do we understand the closeness that God has for us? The love that He demonstrates to us? And do you see God as your friend? Turn with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 23. In James 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, And he was called a friend of God. That bond, that friendship that God has given us, allowed us to have, was very few and far between in the Old Testament. But we now have access to God. We have the opportunity to talk to him every day, all day, and to put him first in our lives so that we understand how important he is and how important his plan is. And we'll notice, and the farther we get into this, is our obedience to God makes us a friend to God. And believing that God's word is as rock solid as it comes. This past week, I was watching a documentary, and they were talking about the validity of the Bible. And how that, you know, some people actually take the Bible's word at face value. Okay. Yeah. Did he mean what he said? I think so. But we have to understand that God is our friend if we do his will. And the title of my sermon today is The Value of a True Friend. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. In Proverbs chapter 18, very familiar scripture. It says in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I know in this world sometimes it's hard, given the tools and the devices that we are given, it's hard to extend ourselves socially. Why? Because if you've got a headset on and you've got your earplugs in, it doesn't lend itself to being open, talking to people, striking up a conversation. And when you go to different parts of the country, you'll see demonstrated in certain areas that some people are hard and quick, some people are slow and friendly. I'm not talking about you, Freddie. But I know that in the South, and that's where it was fun to see. It was fun to go to a McDonald's and to hear this elderly black lady say, "How y'all doing today? Come on in." Who's she talking to? "You having a good day today?" "Yes, ma'am, I am." "Well, that's good, son. Sit down and get yourself some breakfast." "Okay, thank you." But we know that it takes effort to build up friendships. And of course, there's risk in being opening yourselves up to certain people or to certain elements. But you know, until somebody demonstrates otherwise that you can't be a friend, you can be friendly towards them. On the website friendship.com, I got this quote from Charles Caleb Colton. It said, "True friendship is sound health. The value of it is seldom known until it is lost." Throughout the Bible, there are many examples of friendships that lasted the test of time. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel 19. In 1 Samuel 19, let's begin in verse 1. Speaking of Jonathan and David. Now, this was before he was the king. And Jonathan was the son of Saul. And Saul, of course, he would be possessed at times and he'd want to kill David. And Jonathan just absolutely loved David. Just absolutely loved him as a brother. And in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, it says, "And Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and all his servants and that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Now, therefore, I pray, take heed to yourself until the morning and abide in secret in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will commune with my father, and what I see I will tell you.' And Jonathan spake good of David to his father Saul and said unto him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been toward thee very good. Verse 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore, when you will sin against the innocent blood to slay David without cause. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore and said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all the things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and in the presence as in times past. Now we know this didn't last very long, because obviously he tried to kill David again, and it was unfortunate that Saul, again, he was, when in, all the people were praising David, and David wasn't, he was jealous of David, let's just put it that way. But we go over to verse 20, or chapter 20, in 1 Samuel. Continue with this friendship theme. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, it says, then David got up and fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan's reassuring David, said, hey, look, I'll find out. I'll get to the bottom of this. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, but there is but a step between me and death. And in verse 4 it says, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. So was he being rebellious to his dad? Or was he catering to his friend? And let's drop down to verse 16 here, because the crux of it said, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to avow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now there's a brotherly kindness, there's a brotherly bond that you can see, a friendship that goes beyond what people consider friendship in nowadays. Again, our obedience to Jesus Christ confirms that friendship. And one of the points I'd like to make is friendship requires loyalty. We're all in a familiar circumstance. We're all fighting the fight. We're all Christian soldiers trying to do God's will. We have that commonality that not only just binds us because we're Sabbath keepers, but because we're actually trying to keep God's laws. They're inculcated into our lives. That is the bond that ties us to be together. That makes us of one mind. In watching another documentary, they were talking about the gangs. The gangs are not your friend. It was interesting to see how that many of them were just looking for whatever reason, for whatever circumstance, they were drafted into gangs. And if you didn't do what they said, it could often end in death. But it wasn't because they wanted to be your friend. It was because they wanted you to do what they wanted you to do. And we can read over in James chapter 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4, here's the opposite side of what true friendship is, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes him an enemy to God. I didn't say that, God said that. Going on down. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Anyone that is trying to separate us from God is not your friend. That friendship that we have together, moving forward on our knees, prayerfully looking towards God, is a unity and a faith that allows us to be friends long after this life is over. In Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, and it says, if a brother or the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife, or of thy bosom, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, nor your fathers, namely the gods of the people which are around you, and nigh unto you, and far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other, from the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to them, nor hearken unto them. Neither shall you your eye pity them, nor shall you spare them, or conceal them. It's very important that we understand what it is that God is trying to convey to us, the message, the opportunity. I think at the feast, we got together with a lot of people. I know we got together with the Davises and many of the people in the room that went to Escondido. And we had a great time, and our conversations revolved around God. As I've heard many of you say, that your conversations revolved around God and the opportunities that God has given us. And it takes effort not only to be God's servants, but to have friends here and friends on the earth, to be a friend of God and a friend on earth. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Exodus 33 and verse 11. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. Brethren, these scriptures that God has given us speak to us. And Christ mentions, and I'll go over it later, that Christ mentions to us so many times, he'll call you friend. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be in his kingdom. With the plan of salvation that we have come to know through the Holy Day season, you understand how great a plan it is and how God is bringing many sons unto glory. Jesus Christ was our best friend. Why? Because he was willing to sacrifice all. And we look at, not only did we mention in Exodus 33, that Moses was his friend, and we think about the people, think about the friendships that he had with Enoch, who walked with God, and David, who was a man after God's own heart, and all the other many patriarchs that God, and Abraham, and all the others that God had talked to. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll pick it up in verse 50. Now this is a time that after Jesus had prayed and they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas had betrayed him. And he knew that he was going to betray him with a kiss. And in verse 50 it says, but Jesus said unto him, friend, why have you come? That wasn't said haphazardly. It had meaning. He understood what he was saying. Because as he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you can imagine the sting that Judas felt. because he had just betrayed the Son of God. Another point I'd like to bring out is a true friend will be there, and he is reliable. God tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, and let's pick it up in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for if so by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Skipping down to verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. True friends will never leave you or forsake you. As we mentioned before, a friend, there are friends, as I mentioned in Proverbs, there are friends that are closer than family. I relate a story back in 2001, I think it was, when we were in Jamaica. And we were at the family day gathering, family night, and we had a talent show and the Jamaican Brethren. And there were several organizations that showed up. Why? Because it's the love of God that binds. It's that brotherly love that says, hey, look, I don't care what quote-unquote organization you're in. I still love you, and you're my friend. Living God's way is controversial enough. When you see schisms between the body of Christ, we have to understand that nobody's going to ask you, well, what organization are you with? They're going to label you as a Sabbath keeper. And if that jackboot is on your throat, they don't care which organization you're with. Now, Mr. Elliott, and if you ever get a chance, he sends out a Friday night blog, a minister over on the east side, and Mr. Elliott, he sent a blog in regards to the keeping the Sabbath, so you might want to read that. But as I mentioned, God's word is the tie that binds. Obedience is what we have to be God's friend. And you know, brethren, this is going to carry on into the world tomorrow. Another point I'd like to bring out is a friend knows when to cross the line and when not to. We know that there are times when we're absolute stinkers. I mean, you just, you know in your heart of hearts, after you look at it, you were doing something or saying something that you shouldn't have been saying or doing. And it takes somebody who cares about you to say, hey, look, you may not want to do that. And then we're riled up, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, either you want to hear it from me, or do you want to hear it from the authorities? Or do you want to hear it from somebody who doesn't like you? Wouldn't it be better if it came from somebody with whom you've come to know and love? We got to step out of our box sometimes and look at the other person's vantage point and say, wow, yeah, from the outside, that looks pretty bad, and I probably need to change. I was absolutely amazed at the number of children that have grown into young adults and are still at the feast, and to see them hanging out with one another and to see them getting together and participating in activities together. It's a progression, and those friendships last a long time. I was talking to my son in the lobby over at the feast in Escondido, and I happened to see two gentlemen from Tucson, that one of them I actually went to high school with, and both of them were in YOU, Youth Opportunities United, for those of you who don't remember that far back. And it was interesting to see that they have their kids there, and we're still all there. And the funny thing is that my father and one of the other gentlemen's fathers He was the first man that my dad met when he first started attending services back in 1971. So you don't know how long these relationships are going to last. Maybe eternity. There are times when it's a friend, when they don't want to cross the line, agree to disagree. We know that sometimes you can be right and still be wrong. I'm going to bring up, let's turn over to Job chapter 32. And I bring this up because Job was being lambasted by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And he was sticking to his guns, albeit self-righteously, but he was sticking to his guns. And then it took for Elihu to just say, look, you guys, stop it. Just stop it right now, okay? And they couldn't convince Job. Job couldn't convince them. And he's looking at this and getting upset. And in Job chapter 32, let's begin in verse 8. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of him, the Almighty, gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I will also declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words, I listened to your reasonings, while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job. Verse 13, lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Well, we know that in verse 33, and you can read this on your own, Elihu contradicts Job. And then, as a sermonette, before God gives his sermon, Elihu proclaimed God's justice to Job. And Elihu pointed out that God can never be wrong. You may be wrong, I may be wrong, but God's never wrong. So when we know when and when not to cross that line, understanding God has sent someone on his behalf, you might want to listen. Another point I'd like to go over is building friendships that will last forever. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, very familiar scripture, starting in verse 13, it says, John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. We know that God has here lately removed some of our comrades to sit out the rest of the battle. Many people that have been long in the faith just lost one of our soldiers, Mr. Paul Sapp, Mr. Don Owens, Mr. Mark Strabeck from the Sholo congregation, and of course Mr. Chuck Kimmel, who was here in Phoenix Northwest. And we look forward to that time when we can be with them once again at their waking moment. It was ironic that whilst I was preparing this message on Thursday night, I got another call. I've been kind of afraid to pick up my phone lately. I've had too many phone calls here lately telling me about someone that is either sick or going on in life. And got a phone call at 10:30 at night. And it was a lady that I'd done business with in the past, and she called to tell me that a gentleman I knew, Fred Libertino, who happened to contract a form of prion disease that is similar to mad cow, and it destroyed his brain, and he died. And his funeral was today at 11 o'clock. He's 49 years old. And I look forward to the time to see Fred again. And, you know, we know that when he comes up at his time, we'll be able to help him. But he was a good friend. You know that these people have impacted other lives, and they've become friends to other people. And you, your legacy, what's your name? Your legacy, when people show up at your funeral or write in your guest book, what are they going to say? I'm going to read from the Arizona Republic what someone had to say about Mr. Sapp. It said, "Dearest Paul, what an honor to be your baby brother. I didn't need to tell you how proud I am that you've known it for 77 years. Brother, just know how each of us feels about in your family. Your father and your grandfather were members of the greatest generation, and as St. Paul said, you have ran the good race and you have won the crown. God will say, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant.' May God bless you and all that you and all in everlasting peace." That was from his brother, Mel Sapp. Again, brethren, what legacy are you leaving? I found this interesting to say that Chuck Kimmel, it was interesting, it says, "I had the honor and pleasure of being one of Chuck's caregivers while he was in the Banner Thunderbird Hospital. Chuck's attitude was incredible, even throughout the hospital stay. One day I told him I never once heard him complain about his situation. Chuck smiled and replied, 'Well, Jesus didn't complain when he was going to the cross.' Chuck didn't just claim to be a Christian. He was a living example. I could see the peace of God in Chuck's eyes. I shared with Chuck, and he administered to me from his hospital bed. His eyes welled up with tears, and he replied, 'Well, maybe that's why God has me here.' It was an honor to serve Chuck." That was from Maureen Poles, who was one of his nurses. Brethren, what legacy are you leaving? What friendships are you building? I'm sorry. At Chuck's funeral, I know many of you weren't able to make it because it was right before the feast. Many of us were traveling. Everybody in that room thought they were Chuck's best friend. Rare did his friends know about Chuck's other friends, but when they finally met, they were able to put a name with a face. Over and over again, I speak with Chuck's family and friends, and they comment about how his church family visited him so often. There's your legacy, brethren. There's your friendship. People were just astounded that so many people could show up for one man. We need to continue to build that trusting relationship between one another. Our lives are intertwined and woven together through God's Holy Spirit. Our obedience to Him is a tie that binds. Again, as I mentioned to my son, and I was saying to him, I said, look around you. See these young people that you have built relationships with? I said, don't think it's for a short time. Nurture those friendships. Encourage one another to fight that good fight. Stay the course, stay true to one another, and do not allow Satan's influence to take your crown or to have you turn your back on God's people. We cannot fathom the greatness of God's plan. God has set before you a jewel that if you had a strip of gold that went all around the world 10 feet thick, still wouldn't be worth what God is offering you. We will have the loyalty of the friendship. We will have the reliability. And can we be counted on to know that what we say we're going to do, we will do? We will have the understanding to know when to hold our tongue and when to speak out. Godly friendships, those united in the faith, striving to become one, to be that bride of Christ. And friendships that will last forever. Who knew that 32, that young man of 32 years of age, who walked up to me 25 years ago and struck up a conversation at a softball tournament, who knew that he would be my friend forever? Who knew that that young lady that bore my children, that rode over on that forklift and got my rolls of paper as a pressman, who knew that she would be there for me? Ultimately, we know the plan of salvation for God is to bring many sons unto glory. Time will not be a factor. We'll get to know every one of you. We'll be able to value those relationships. With fractured and bitter family relationships, and Satan is so damaged in this world today, we rely on God's Holy Spirit to create within us the longing to be with people of like mind. Let us be about building our friendships that will last forever.